quote I want to begin with this morning comes from J.I. Packer. This quote was in a conversation that he had with the Centers for Reform in a conversation that was in an interview. And at the end of that conversation, one of the things J.I. Packer said was, "I am afraid that we are scaling God and man and grace down so that they appear to be much smaller realities than they really are." J.I. Packer was asked in that interview what he saw as the great struggles in the evangelical church today. And when he was asked that, this is some 20 years, probably 20 years ago when he was asked that, he said that the things he saw reflected what our series will be, that people, particularly even in the evangelical church, had too much given up on the greatness of God, the dignity of the human individual, the vastness of grace, and the beauty of God's great work for us. It was as if, J.I. Packer said, that the church was looking through the wrong end of a telescope. Have you ever looked through the wrong end of a telescope? You can still see things fairly clearly, but they seem very, very small and very far away. And that's when he said these words, "I am afraid that we are scaling God and man and grace down, that they appear to be much smaller than they really are." The reality is, God and his greatness is first order for our life. Now, if you were listening, or if you were paying attention, if you were singing this morning as we went through this service, I hope you caught that. This service this morning has had the accent all the way through of what? God is great, and he is greatly to be praised. Our God is great, and he is greatly to be praised. But do you ever find that's a hard truth to hold on in daily life? Sure, come to church and we get to sing of those things, but do you carry that song, that greatness, that hope into the moments when you walk through the doors out into the world? When you wake up on a Monday morning and the world comes crashing in? When you're amidst the greatest struggle of your week and you are fretting down deep in your heart, is in those moments do you find that God is great and greatly to be praised? Or do you find yourself looking through the wrong end of the telescope throughout the week? Do you find that God seems to get smaller and move further away? The truth is, nothing could be further from the truth. God is abundantly near. He is abundantly great. And we must draw our hearts into that affirmation again and again. I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm preaching with you this morning because the things I just said are the things I struggle with. I struggle with seeing the greatness of God in every aspect of life. But it is that beauty that begins to renovate and reorder the soul so that we might find a place of rest. Hard to rest in our day, isn't it? And that's partly because the world around us is running at epic speeds, always seeking to find the next thing, prove the next thing, seek the next greatness for their own life. I'm not sure how many of you, but I'm pretty sure some of you have probably seen the new Top Gun movie, Top Gun Maverick. In that movie, I love that movie because I'm not going to ruin it for you, bud. I'm going to just speak around it, not to it. I've got people closing their ears on me, so I'm going to be very, very careful, okay? But flying F-18s is cool. I was always too big for it, but I would have loved to have flown an airplane like that. Would anyone else love to fly an F-18? But if you know the Maverick story, if you know the story of Pete Maverick Mitchell, this naval aviator, this airplane pilot, this man who likes to go at Mach speeds and press all the limits. You know, in the first movie, most of that movie was me against you. One of the interesting things of this movie is it transforms a little bit. There's still some me against you, but it transforms to it's an us against them kind of movie, moving at Mach speed. I enjoyed it. I loved it. It was great. I liked the feel of being in the cockpit with somebody who's flying with multiple G's at Mach speeds and the idea of being able to take on all comers, to slay all enemies, to be able to control the world around you. And that's the kind of thing that is prevalent in our culture, isn't it? It is the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age is amidst impossible missions and impossible struggles to seek to make a name for ourselves. But the world is not about the greatness of Pete Mitchell. It's not about the greatness of Wade Coleman. It's not about the greatness of you. The world is about the greatness of God. And that is a first-order importance in our lives, and it's a first-order importance in our text this morning because our hearts cry out for the greatness of God. Our hearts cry out for the greatness of God. Great are you, Lord, is the echo that every heart seeks. And you may hear, maybe hear this morning and say, that's not really what I'm seeking after, but it is the echo of every heart. We were made, our DNA is made to make much of the Creator and Redeemer of all mankind. Sin gets in the way. Personal struggle tamps that down. The dirtiness of our own soul causes us to question. We live in a culture of consumption where there are many things that can dull our appetite for God. But at the end of the day, the thing we need most is a bigger picture of God, a truer sense of self, and a joy in the wonder of the grace that Jesus brings to us. You see, daily life begins to dull our taste towards our need for God, doesn't it? It dulls our taste for the need for God because there's so much to do. We're all in such a hurry. You don't have to answer, it's rhetorical, but how many of you told somebody you were busy this week? I'm just so busy. It is the epidemic of our age, isn't it? We all are so busy. Maybe not everyone in the room, but within a few in the room, I'm sure that there are moments that you feel frayed at the end of yourself. And this psalm is a great answer to the busyness that invades our soul, because we often are too busy to savor the gift of the greatness of God. We're too busy playing whack-a-mole. Any of y'all ever played that game? You go to the arcade. I love that game for a couple of minutes. I hate it that my life feels like that all the time. Whack-a-mole, you know, it's funny just to take your aggression on some little thing that pops its head up. Some of you just want to do that more. I know it. That works for moments, but not for a lifetime. And so the psalmist, he invites us to step away. To step away from our life and games of whack-a-mole and just to focus our hearts for a moment on the greatness of God. Did you hear it as we read it? He was consumed. The psalmist is consumed with something that is bigger than himself. He is consumed with something that matters even more than that feeling of smallness in life. A God who is greater. A God who is able. A God who gives us what we need. You see, we need to learn again and again of the greatness of God. Why? Because it's a timeless theological truth. If it is most surely believed, that's because it is a timeless theological truth. That there is a God and it's not you. And that there is a God and He is able. And that there is a God and He meets us in our insignificance that we may make much of Him. The great danger of the heart is that would become inconsequential to us. And so it's one of the great themes of Scripture, and particularly it's one of the great themes of the book of Psalms. Let me show you just a few. I could do many, many more, but I wear the guys out in the back when I give them too many slides. And so I'm just going to give you five, but that's probably 20 slides, right, Brad? Thank you, Brad. From Psalm 95, listen to Psalm 95, the first couple of verses, 1 through 3. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You move backwards in the Psalms, you get Psalm 35. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of His servants. Come next to Psalm 48, 1 and 2, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all nations, Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king. Come next and move a little further along to Psalm 77, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like you, like our God, excuse me, what God is great like our God, you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. Give me the next one there, Psalm 145, and we'll close with this one. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 6, they shall speak of your might, of the awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Does your heart always feel wounded? You join the psalmists. The psalmists were often open about their woundedness. But again and again, what they found is the solution to their soul's greatest need was not a bigger view of self, but a greater view of God. Not a bigger focus on my problem, but a greater focus on the solution, the God who draws near. And so that's why I draw us this morning to this psalm, Psalm 96. We could have done it from many, but we do it from this psalm because I want you to see that the king needs to be given. He needs to be given his praise, his place, his prestige. We need to give the king his praise, verses 1 through 6. The Lord wants us to see here the greatness of God sings. It sings because of the greatness of God in the sacred spaces. Our God is great. In verse 4, if you look back at the text with me there, we see, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. You see, his greatness sings. And his greatness fuels our lives with hope. Notice there in verses 1 through 3, there's this, O sing to the Lord, three times in verses 1 and 2. O sing to the Lord, a new song. O sing to the Lord, all the earth. O sing to the Lord, bless his name. His greatness sings. We sing and praise and give great praise to our God. Why? Because of his splendor and majesty. Because of his strength and wonder. The goal is to tie our hearts to that thing that would bring most strength, beauty, and glory to God, and that is tying our hearts to God himself. Whenever God won great victories, there were always great songs in the scriptures. If you go back to Exodus 15, after God has thrown down the gods of the Egyptians, after he has done great work to bring his people out of the enslavement land of Egypt, we find in Exodus chapter 15, then Moses and the people of Israel sang the song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I love that picture. I almost sang it to you, but I didn't want to hurt your ears. But here is this picture, isn't it? A victory at the end of redemption. Does your heart sing that way? Here's the invitation of the psalm, isn't it? Sing to the Lord. Three times, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord to let your heart go in the praise of God. I know some of us are Presbyterians. We're afraid to let our heart go. Don't let it go after sin, but let it go after grace and praise in so many ways because we were made for this. Our hearts are being fit for this praise for all eternity. It's what heaven does too after the great redemption of Jesus. The Exodus was just a forerunner, a foretaste of the great redemption of our Christ, our Savior. And in Romans 5, we find what heaven does. Heaven sings a new song too. Heaven sings the glory of the God, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. And you were slain, speaking of Jesus, and your blood has ransomed, and your blood ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then down in verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. You know what you're being fit for? You're being fit for a song fest. Some of you love to go to a song festival, and in one sense, that's what heaven is. It is the song of salvation to the greatness of our God. Sing to the Lord. That's what calms and ends the anguish of the soul. Why? Because his greatness sings. And our response is to acknowledge that our God reigns. His greatness is set apart. Notice there, if you will look back with me at the text there in the verses that follow there, in verses 6 through 10, you find this picture of God's greatness set apart, right? There in verse 6, the splendor and majesty are before him, his strength and beauty are in the sanctuary. You get this picture that God is great and that he reigns, he is all-powerful, and he's all-powerful over all the other gods. In verse 5, for those gods, the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. All the other things we're prone to worship, struggle, and fail to see that they are a no thing. Do you know the word in Hebrew for idol? That's literally what it means, a no thing. The idols are a no god, a nothing god. And so the psalmist says here what? The idols of the world, they're worthless. Now, we're clever in our idols, aren't we? We're clever in our idolatries, those things that grab onto our soul, but nothing compares to God. They seek to rival the affections of our heart and our love for God and even seek to control them. But the praise of God, the greatness of God, neutralizes and eliminates our struggle with idolatry. Our hearts must praise him. We are called to sing unto the Lord because his strength and his beauty are in the sanctuary. You know, in the Old Testament, the sanctuary is that place where you get away, where you are set apart. And our hearts need this place of setting apart so that we can truly understand and receive. We need solitude for the soul. We need simplicity. We need Sabbath. We need the gifts of God to remember when your heart is divided and when your faith receives competition. The thing that we must do in these first six verses is remember. If you're going to sing well, you must remember what God has done. So this is my charge for you this morning. Sing more in order to struggle less. Sing. Sing the Lord's greatness. Even when your heart doesn't feel like it, when it's frosted over and it's grown cold with the cares of this world, find a way to sing his greatness. Remember, you're not the center of the universe. He is the center of the universe. And the greatness of the Lord begins to impact the soul. Remember, your God cares for you. Make room. And even make sacred space to spend time just for the focus of who God is, how he has worked, and why he cares. One author talks about the need to get in the soul room before we can go into life. We need to get into the soul room before we can go into the living room. This is a struggle for me. Is there ever a struggle for you? Maybe it's just because I'm busy, busy, busy by nature. I'm busy by nature, and so the soul room, I find, is something that I have to be very, very focused to get into. But we need to focus our hearts on the greatness of God. Activity becomes the enemy to singing the beauties of God. Before you go into the living room of life, make sure you've set apart some time to be in the soul room of life so that you can make much of God. Why? Because our King, our great King, is praised. And our great King should have his place. Notice there in verses 6 through 10, we are called to give God his due. Give God his due, his place. Give God his due. Why? Because his greatness is ascribed to him, so his reign may be greatly acknowledged in us. Notice again, three times here in verses 7 and 8. Three times the psalmist says, ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of God. Again in verse 7, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Again in verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. We're called to ascribe to him what is his. We're only naming of God what is truly his. We need to name it when we come into this. We name God's greatness. And when we name it, we are bringing it. We bring to God his greatness so that we may give to God his greatness. You see that picture here. We are called to ascribe to the Lord, verse 8, the glory due his name. Give God his due. This is where I find people struggle the most, and I know it's where I struggle the most. When I begin to think so much of myself that I want to make sure my due is counted for. I want to be respected. I want to be remembered. I want to be whatever you want to fill in there. When we get there, it's hard to give God his due, isn't it? But notice here, we want to honor the name of God. We are called to give him his due. His greatness is to be acknowledged. His greatness is to be ascribed. Glory due his name, but it is to be acknowledged. Why? Because our God reigns. Our words don't make that true. It's already true. Our God reigns. He presently reigns. He is reigning over the world right now. But it also reminds us, when we ascribe it, that we are his. We ascribe to his glory. Why? Because he reigns over heaven and earth, and he must have first place. And that is what begins to renew our lives. We remember that he is the great king, but we're called to be renewed in that kingship as well. Why? Because your life, like my life, is filled with glory and garbage. Your life, like my life, is filled with glory and garbage. That might offend some. But the truth is, if you look at your heart at all, you will find that there is division in your heart at times, isn't there? There are things that taint everything you do, and there are things that reflect the beauties of Jesus, and our hearts are filled with glory and garbage. But God is committed to us. That's what redemption is. Redemption, salvation in the New Testament is this idea of being healed and made right and new. And the goal of God, his greatness, is to transform our lives so that they reflect him. And so when we come to him and praise him and ascribe the glory due him, we are acknowledging that the focus on self is futile and the focus on God is free. We give God his due. Why? Because the soul care may show you a better understanding of yourself, but it must show you a better understanding of God. God must have consequence in our life. And that is when we are renewed, when we submit ourselves to the glory and grace of God. And so the psalmist, in making God great, calls us to remember, and he calls us to renew our commitments, to affirm the greatness of God. Why? Because he reigns. And then finally, not only will God have his place, he must have his prestige. His praise, his place, his prestige. We honor God because he is our chief delight. And that's what we see in verses 11 through 13, isn't it? Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. The seas will roar, the fields will exult, the forests will sing forth in joy. Why? Because the judge of the end of the earth. He is righteous and faithful to all he does. And you see here, this is the thing that should guard us, is that God will make his name great, and we come under that name for rejoicing. Why? Because his greatness is our first concern. His greatness fuels our joy. Now, I know many in this room will know this. The chief end of man, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. They're bound together, aren't they? Have you ever read the larger catechism? You know, we use the shorter catechism as a way to train our hearts. The larger catechism, the Westminster larger catechism, really expands the truths of the shorter catechism. And this is one of the short ones, the short expansions. But if you look at the larger catechism from the Westminster Confession, it says, what is the chief and highest end of man? The chief and highest end of man is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. Can I say that's at the heart of this psalm here? That your chief and highest end is to make much of God and then to find your joy in him fully. That's a big task, isn't it? To find your joy in him fully forever. What a gift God has given us to himself. When was the last time you were glad? Well, I know when the last time some of y'all were glad. Some of y'all were glad yesterday. When A&M punched its ticket to Omaha, you were glad. When at the end of the game it was a one-point win, but it was a win nonetheless, and you were glad. And I got no problem with that. I'm going to be glad today when hopefully Tennessee punches its ticket to Omaha as well. Then I'll get to root for two teams at least for a while in the World Series. You see, we're glad about the things that we're invested in. Do you know this about your heart? Your joy comes at what you're really invested in. Your heart sings about what you're really invested in. Your heart gives itself to what really matters most to you. And if that's A&M baseball, you rejoice when they do well. Even if it's 100 degrees outside and you're melting in the stands. That's why I watch from my couch. Even if you're struggling, when you're really invested, you really find your joy there, don't you? And our joy is to be found in Jesus and his great work. This is the goal of the psalmist, right? The goal of the psalmist is to help us find our joy there. Why? Because it is foundational. His greatness is foundational to our joy and his justice forevermore. And his judgment is not a change in theme here. It's a reality that has been true all along. God is great and he will be praised. And so we will find our joy in him, or we will find justice coming for us. Why? Because he is the righteous God and he is faithful. If we're honest with ourselves, we wouldn't have much hope save for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is so committed to his greatness. So committed to his glory, having reign over our life, that he would even take our punishment on himself at a cross so that you would have victory forevermore. Jesus shares. He shares his gifts so that he might be the greatest. He is the king forevermore, and so faith is found not only in the greatness of God, but in the salvation of our God, who has made our lives his own by saving us from our sin. You see, we dare not share the light on the dirt in our heart because we're scared of it. But Jesus has answered that dirt so that joy and judgment are the faithful gifts that he gives us because he has done the work. His prestige over us is because he is the one who orders our lives, and we are called to reframe all of life around the saving work of our Savior. Remember who he is and what he's done? Renewed in the grace and goodness that he gives so that we can reframe all of life around the story of what God has done. Don't be in a hurry. Could you savor that today? Would you take some time to savor it? Would you work into some rhythms this week where you can savor the greatness and goodness of your God? Would you focus on removing your heart from the hurry of the world around you to the slow contemplation of the grace of God? We reframe our life when we refuse to listen to the self-talk thief all the time. Some of y'all have a self-talk thief. Do you know this? Every time you get happy about something, there's this voice in the back of your head that's telling you why you can't be happy about something. Every time you find joy in life, there's this voice in the back of your head that's telling you why you can't be joy. We all struggle with it to some level. The voice that speaks most to you is the one that's on the inside, and I call it the self-talk thief. You've got this self-talk thief that's always talking you out of resting in the greatness of God. But it is the greatness of God that will form your soul in new and beautiful ways. I don't know if you know this, but one of the emerging fields in mental health these days, psychologists in mental health field, they have coined a new sickness. It's called hurry sickness. Have you heard this yet? One of the new fields in mental health is hurry sickness. Friday, I was on a plane, and so I either read or listen to books when I'm traveling, and so I was listening to a book, and the book that I was listening to was The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Anybody heard of that book? It's actually a pretty interesting book. So the name of the book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and I tend to listen to books at 2x speed, so I was listening to this book at 2x speed in the first chapter, and I got convicted. It's like, this book is about not hurrying, and I'm listening at 2x speed, so I backed it down to 1.7. Did you know that the average person touches their smartphone 2,617 times in a day? That our lives are so distracted, and our souls have so much competition for attention, that we end up hurrying through life. Some of you are just like me, aren't you? You're just rushing to the next thing. And you're not going to find the hope that you truly need until you slow down and sit in it. The greatness of God, the power of His grace, and the dignity that is poured out on us in our creation and then recreated in us in salvation. Until you contemplate your Savior again and again, you will find that your heart is always in fits and starts. And so here's my simple charge to you this morning. Banish your hurry and reflect often upon His greatness. Banish your hurry. You don't have time. You don't have the time to not slow down and consider the greatness of God. Find your hope in the one who is stronger than you, greater than you, more powerful than you, who died on a cross for you, who was raised up in resurrection for you, and who is coming again in all power. By faith, this is the Lord we accept. And this is the Lord we receive. Our true joy is finding our hope in chief and highest end in the great God who has given Himself for us. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come this morning acknowledging that we need the Psalms because we need You. We need the majesty, splendor, and beauty and glory of Your name written over us and written on our hearts. And so, Father, would You make us anew this morning? Would You change the appetite within our soul that craves all kinds of attention and that focuses on attending to You? And would You give us the grace we need to proclaim with joy the greatness of our God? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.